I'll spare you my usual joke where I say, no, I'm not Pastor Kevin. He is on vacation this weekend and enjoying some time with family. And so he and Harold asked me to share a message with you, a special message with you this morning. And it's a pleasure to be able to do that once again, especially in the new year. I usually get an opportunity a couple times a year while Kevin's out either on vacation or doing some of his swimming competitions and things. And it's always a joy to be able to be before you and to share the word with you all. So we have a special message this morning coming from Psalm 1. And I want to start off this morning by welcoming you to 2025. Happy New Year, everybody. I know I didn't say it a little bit earlier. I was saving it a little bit for this. But Happy New Year. Welcome to 2025, brothers and sisters. When you think of the new year, what comes to mind? I want you to think about it for just a moment. I think for many of us, the new year marks a fresh start, right? A new calendar, rolling back to January, maybe a fresh start filled with new possibilities and a desire to improve one's life. I'm sure many of us think about New Year's resolutions. When you Google, what are the 5 most common New Year's resolutions? What do you think comes up? Well, I'll tell you. When you Google, what are the 5 most common New Year's resolutions? The first thing that comes up is improve health and fitness. Shocker, right? The gyms are always filled this time of year for maybe, what, 2, 3, maybe 4 weeks? I think I saw a news article yesterday that said that there was a gym owner, I don't recall where it was, I didn't read through the whole article, but at least saw the headline and subheadline, that stopped taking new members for all of January because they didn't want their gym to be filled up with people who were only going to last a couple weeks. A little bit surprising from someone who's in business, right? Maybe wants a little bit of the money or was hoping that some of them might forget they have a gym membership, like I'm sure some of us may have. But the number one thing is improving health and fitness. Exercising more, losing weight, and eating healthier. No surprise, right? Well, what's the second one? Focusing on personal development. What does that look like? Well, maybe learning a new hobby or skill, reading more books, taking a training or a course, maybe to learn how to knit, or maybe you're going to take a training for work, right? I can't say I've always had the desire to knit or crochet, but if I ever do, I will turn to YouTube University. Number 3 of the 5 most common New Year's resolutions won't come as a big surprise. Saving money or improving financial health. People look to spend less money or save more, pay off debt, or start investing in the new year. Number 4, strengthen relationships. People look to spend more time with family and friends or improve communication in relationships, maybe by reading a book, maybe they're pursuing counseling, or maybe just spending some more time with loved ones. And number 5, prioritizing mental well-being, reducing stress, practicing mindfulness or meditation, and getting more sleep. Survey says these are the top 5 most common New Year's resolutions. What's missing from this list? Who's missing from this list? Yeah. I'm sorry to say that spending more time in communion with God, reading more scripture to learn about God and his ways, and praying more frequently don't make the list. Did these things make your list in the new year? I know some of us are probably like, ugh, New Year's resolutions, who needs those, right? They're a little bit of a fad, right? And they always come up every year. And some of us just want to take the time just to learn new skills at any point throughout the year. And that's great. So as we embark on the new year, I want to take this opportunity to help us reset our hearts this morning. And I want to challenge all of us to seek a new year focused on our Heavenly Father and a life that chases after and honors him. A life that abides in his word, his teachings, the Spirit, and a life of flourishing rather than fading, a path of blessing over judgment, and ultimately, a life following the way of the righteous rather than the wicked. As we seek out what this type of life entails, let's turn this morning to God's Word, filled with divine truths, his very words. God's map and manual to a righteous and everlasting life. But before we do, let's pray. Father God, we come to you. And I pray we come to you wholeheartedly this morning, Father, as you and your Spirit fall upon this place. As you dwell within our hearts and we seek you in your word and your truth this morning, Father, we pray that you would open up to us once more your scriptures, that we might come and commune with you, that our hearts might continue to yearn for you. Grateful, Father, for the opportunity to know you, to be loved by you, and to be lavished by your love and your grace, your mercy, and your truth through the work of Christ on the cross. So as we seek you and come close to you, we pray, too, that you would draw near to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn with me to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is foundational, not only for the Psalms, but for the entire Christian life. Its theme is as big as the whole Bible, a psalm of wisdom and contrasts, contrasting two people, two ways, and two destinies. It almost sounds like a movie trailer. Psalm 1, in a world where there's two people, two ways, two destinies, and one choice, coming to you at the beginning of 2025. Psalm 1 speaks with clarity and authority about the stark reality that every human being is on one of two paths. This is our main point this morning. Two paths and one choice. Two paths and one choice. Psalm 1 describes and distinguishes these paths both by both observation and outcome. The path of the godly and the righteous leads to fruitfulness and eternal blessings. And the path of the ungodly and wicked leads to failure and eternal judgment. As we read this passage, I urge you to consider the dichotomy portrayed here. And Psalm 1 reads, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaves do not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Our culture rejects the exclusivity outlined here. Society says there's many ways to live, and all are equally valid. But Psalm 1 doesn't mince words. There are only two ways, and our eternal destiny depends on which path we are walking. Today, we'll examine this psalm under three headings: the character of the righteous or godly, the condition of the wicked or ungodly, and the certainty of God's judgment. As we explore these points, note the pictures portrayed here by observation, contrasting these paths and how they consequently differ in outcome. Then, I pray you consider the binary choice illustrated here, which confronts us with a question. What am I building my life upon? Ultimately, I entreat you to leave here today renewed and challenged in this new year, to seek the way of flourishing, the way of the righteous, rooted in God. And this brings us to our first point this morning: the character of the righteous. The character of the righteous. Psalm 1 begins with the phrase, "Blessed is the man." The word blessed refers to deep-seated and abiding joy and fulfillment. It's not fleeting happiness, but the true satisfaction of living in obedience to God. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Doesn't that sound peaceful? Deep, abiding joy and contentment. It can only be found in one place, the Lord our God. He is the creator of all things and the author of our stories. Think back to 2024. How many times did we, as fallen, broken, and sinful people, rush to the wells that couldn't satisfy us? We turned to objects to satisfy the longings of our hearts, buying the latest and greatest gadgets, cars, houses, and other things. We looked to broken people to make us whole, believing our spouses, children, grandchildren, and friends will complete us and satisfy the longings of our souls for unconditional love. We donate to charities, volunteer our time, or do good deeds to resolve the guilt in our hearts for the things we've said, thought, and done. None of it genuinely satisfies. None of these possessions, people, or deeds we surround ourselves with make us blessed, offering us deep, abiding joy and fulfillment. Only one person can offer us that: God. Psalm 1 is a powerful reminder of the reality of this divine truth, and one that I pray would seize our hearts this morning and challenge us to seek to commune with and honor God in 2025 resolutely. Verse 1 describes what the blessed, the righteous person avoids. And notice the downward progression here. The righteous person avoids walking in the counsel of the wicked. The initial exposure to ungodly thinking, listening to the world's philosophies. I mentioned earlier that the world has thousands of definitions of right and wrong and 1,000 paths for our lives deemed virtuous. But God, through his word in Psalm 1 and elsewhere in Scripture, reminds us that there's only 2 ways to live, and God is the ultimate counsel for our lives. The righteous also avoids standing in the way of sinners. This moves beyond listening to participating in sinful behavior. Now, we all fall short of the glory of God and cannot overcome sin without the powerful redemptive work of the Lamb of God. But just because we are inherently sinful doesn't permit us to willfully engage in sin as if we hold a get-out-of-jail-free card. When we know God and his righteous ways, we sin with our eyes wide open. And the righteous person also avoids sitting in the seat of scoffers. This is finally when you've settled into a posture of rebellion, openly mocking God and his truth. As Pastor Kevin discussed last week, those who turn from God and openly test, detest, or deride him do not truly know him and are overcome by the ways of evil. This downward progression is a picture of sin's slow, insidious nature, evidenced by the progressions walk, sit, and stand. Walk, stand, and sit. This is a picture of increasing intimacy with sin rather than the beatitude man who avoids such associations, and which Matthew describes more in chapter 5, verses 3 through 11. At first, you're walking alongside, casually observing. Then you stop and stand, giving more attention to temptation. Finally, you sit and you've settled into it. The righteous man is blessed because he refuses to follow this path. He rejects the world's lies and walks in God's truth. What then does the righteous embrace? Verse 2 tells us what defines the righteous. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The spiritually happy man is characterized by the consistent contemplation and internalization of God's word for ethical direction and obedience. The law of the Lord is not a burden to him. It's his delight. His delight. He doesn't merely read it out of duty, but treasures it because it reveals the character and will of God. The godly man has an affection for God's word, and he meditates on it day and night, not a passing glance, but but a sustained, thoughtful engagement that allows the word to sink into his heart until he's transformed. Some of you may remember this passage from Isaiah 26, verse 3, but it shares this sentiment. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts you." And Joshua 1, 8 also tells us, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your prosperous, and then you will have good success." The blessed life is not about avoiding sin through sheer willpower. It's about being captivated by something more significant, by God himself. The key to resisting sin is not just to say no, but to have a deeper yes in your heart. What does this produce? When the righteous delights in the word and the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. Well, verse 3 gives us a vivid picture. The results of this is a fruitful life. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, no, I did not pick this passage just because it says a stream of water, just like our church name, The Stream. I had to point that out for Kevin because I know he always likes to point it out. But it produces a fruitful life. Because Israel's terrain is mostly arid, the Old Testament depicts a lush tree as a fitting symbol. The tree didn't grow there by accident. The streams of God's grace planted it. This tree is nourished by the unchanging truth of God's word, and its roots run deep, and it bears fruit in its season. Just as the flourishing of the righteous person is not self-generated, it's the result of God's work in their lives. Philippians 4:19 echoes this. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And James 1:17 reminds us, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." But more than a fruitful life, abiding consistently in God and delighting in him and his word brings a stable life. Because the tree that's planted by the stream does not wither. Its leaves do not wither. This tree remains healthy and steadfast despite challenging times because it's constantly fed, even in dry seasons. The water represents God's word, his spirit, and his presence. And the righteous person isn't immune to trials, but their strength comes from a source that never runs dry. We can draw upon God, his word, and his son in good times and in bad, because as Jesus said himself in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been found on the rock." Psalm 18:2 also describes how in times of trouble, the Lord is our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, our God, our rock in whom we take refuge. And Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Just remember, beloved, that we can always rely on God, always seek him in his word for a fruitful life, for a stable life, and last, a prosperous life. Verse 3 tells us, "In all that he does, he prospers the righteous." Fruit is always for the benefit of others. Now, this doesn't mean that just because we follow God or we read his word that we're going to run into prosperity gospel, be healthy and wealthy and wise all day long. That's missing the point here. The fruit that's described here is a benefit and a result of the dependence on God and communion with Him. And fruit is always for the benefit of others. It's not about material wealth or worldly success. It's about the spiritual flourishing that arises from walking in obedience to God. The righteous character is defined by a rejection of sin, a love for God's word, and a life that reflects His blessings. It's a flourishing life that's not self-centered, and it overflows with love, generosity, and service, knowing it first received the same. No matter the trials that we may face, we can always depend on God. In Philippians 4:13, one of the most famous passages in Scripture, echoes this. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, we said Psalm 1 contrasts two paths, the path of the righteous. Now, let's take a look and see what the other path is. This brings us to our second point this morning, the condition of the wicked. Contrast the first three verses with verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. In ancient farming, chaff was the husk that surrounded grain. It was separated and discarded because it had no substance. Chaff is weightless, rootless, temporary, and cannot endure hardship. The rooted life stands in stark contrast, anchored in God, while the unrooted life is at the mercy of circumstances. The condition of the wicked is defined by instability. They have no roots, no lasting purpose, no eternal value. Whatever they achieve in this life will ultimately blow away in the wind of God's judgment. Throughout the book of Proverbs, we see the ways of the simply wicked differ from the wise and godly. What makes the man wicked is not just their actions, but ultimately the attitude of one's heart. The attitude of our heart is almost always what it comes down to. The wicked reject God. They have chosen to live autonomously apart from His word, and while they may appear to thrive temporarily, their end is destruction. Ultimately, it's vital to commit to our hearts. Things like the message of Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this brings us to our third point. The certainty of God's judgment. The certainty of God's judgment. Psalm 1 verses 5 and 6 convey the certainty of God's judgment, moving us from the present to the future. The psalmist reminds us that the two paths ultimately lead to two destinations: life with God or separation from Him. Verse 5 declares, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." This is a sobering reality. The wicked may stand tall in this life, but they will not stand before God. This is not a matter of speculation, but certainty. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us of this. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Every person will stand before the holy God, and only those covered by His righteousness will remain. The wicked will be excluded from His presence forever. And verse 6 concludes, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish," reinforcing this. The word "knows" here doesn't simply mean an intellectual awareness, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but it means an intimate care and covenant love. God knows His people. He watches over them and directs their steps and ensures their ultimate salvation. In contrast, the way of the wicked perishes. Their path, which seems so appealing, will end in destruction. Proverbs 14:12 warns, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but it's end is the way of death. This is the ultimate tragedy of the wicked. They walk a path that leads to ruin. And the repetition of this phrase, the way in Psalm 1, but the way of the wicked will perish, picks up on this path imagery that we see so prevalent here and is characteristic of Psalms. The path described here refers to one's total course of life. Our lives are not just snapshots, but film strips. And Psalm 1 refers to that entire film strip. Here, these two courses arrive at the way of life and death, much like a fork in the road. Deuteronomy 30:19 puts it this way. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, but I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Likewise, Jeremiah 21, verse 8 states, and to this people you shall say, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Jesus himself, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, put it plainly in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, a scripture and verse that you'll probably know well. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I bring these other scriptures up to remind us that this fork in the road for God and for his people, for his creation, comes up throughout all of Scripture. It permeates the entire Bible. Old Testament and New. As we turn back to our main point this morning, let's remember that Psalm 1 isn't just descriptive, it's prescriptive. It calls each of us to examine our lives and choose our path. This morning, on the cusp of 2025, we come to another fork in the road this new year, much like the one we saw just a moment ago. Maybe it's not a literal fork in the road, right? Like the picture. But two paths lay before you and one choice. The path of the righteous and the wicked. When we consider the path of the righteous, I ask, are you actively seeking a relationship with God, pursuing, meditating on, and delighting in his word daily? We eat food multiple times a day to sustain our bodies. Yet, do we seek God in his scripture or in prayer in the same way? Are you rejecting the influence of the wicked? Do you turn and flee from sin when it presents itself with temptation? 1 Peter 5:8 warns us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion seeking someone to devour. I know Kevin alluded to this passage last week. Lean on God, beloved. Take refuge in him. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. And so too, 2 Timothy 2:22, a lot of twos, implores us to flee. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The path of the righteous isn't easy. It is narrow and sparsely traveled, but it's blessed. It leads to life and eternal fellowship with God in heaven, our true home. By contrast, with the path of the wicked, have you forgotten about the scriptures? God's manual for life and his everlasting truths? As I mentioned earlier, Are you seeking things, people, and pleasures of this world to satisfy the longings of your heart? And his word is his word, collecting dust in the far reaches of your home. Is the last time you called upon his name in the quiet of prayer a distant memory? Or are you drifting towards sin with your eyes wide open as you wander alone in the wilderness of life? The path of the wicked is deceptive. It seems appealing, and the way is broad and easy and well-traveled. But it leads to judgment, to destruction, and eternal separation from God. But we have the gospel hope. But here's the problem. If we're being honest, none of us perfectly embodies the blessed person in Psalm 1. I stand before you here, a fallen and sinful and broken man in a fallen, sinful, broken world. I don't live perfectly as Christ did. We've all walked, stood, and sat in sin in the way of the wicked. We've all failed to delight in God's word as we should. The reality is that none of us can walk the path of the righteous on our own. So where does that leave us? Well, same place it leaves us every Sunday. This is where Psalm 1 points to the good news and a gospel of hope. Jesus Christ walked the righteous path perfectly. He delighted in God's word, God's law, and fulfilled it in every way. And yet, at the cross, he was treated as if he were wicked. He bore the judgment we deserve for our wickedness on the cross that we, God's creation, might be reconciled with him and stand in the assembly of the righteous. If you repent and place your faith in Christ, the Lamb of God, his righteousness is credited to you. Your sin is washed away, and you're presented to God as clean and white as the bride on her wedding day, thanks to the bridegroom. You're planted by a stream of living water, and your eternal destiny is secure. His righteousness becomes yours. Now, listen carefully, brothers and sisters. This redemption isn't the finish line. It doesn't mean that as believers we have passed go and can collect our ticket to heaven and our get-out-of-jail-free card. Professing faith in Jesus Christ is the start of our race as believers in him, not the end of it. Our righteousness should flow out of us on display to those around us as the fruit of the gift of forgiveness we have been so graciously lavished with. Hebrews 12:1 reminds us, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." This morning, I leave you with two questions. First, where are you rooted? Are you drawing nourishment from God's word or relying on the shifting waters of culture and self? Where are you rooted, beloved? Second question, which path are you walking? Which path are you walking? The path of life marked by delight in God, or the path of fading, detached from him? We have indeed been given an unfathomable gift, the proportions and gravity of which we can't comprehend through Christ's death and his resurrection. And Psalm 1 reminds us of our invitation to a life of joy and flourishing in God. And in response, let us pursue the path of the righteous, anchored in the gospel hope this new year. Let's plant ourselves by his streams of grace endeavoring to devote ourselves to God, His Word, and His ways throughout this new year. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come to you, praying, Father, that you would help us to seek you in this new year. Instead of seeking the ways of this world, we pray, Father, that we would seek you, not the counsel of the wicked, nor standing in the way of sinners, that we wouldn't seek to sit in the seat of scoffers, but that instead, Father, as Psalm 1 says, we would seek to delight in your law, in your word, in your truth. Communing with you and with Christ and the Spirit at the foot of the cross. Pray, Father, that you would continue to impress this upon our hearts, that you would light in us a flame that desires and yearns only for you, that we might meditate on your law day and night and be like a tree planted by streams of your never-ending water, yielding your fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, that when we would face trials, we would always run to you and to Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith, and that though, Father, we are far from perfect, I pray we would always be grateful that we are made new through Christ's redeeming work on the cross. So, Father, help us this morning with the two paths that lay out before us and the one choice. And pray, Father, that we would all choose the path of righteousness that leads to eternal life with you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I want to invite the worship team up for one final song this morning.